I want to share a few thoughts with us today about, well, about what church is all about. What is church? And the reason for talking about this today, and in fact, over the next few weeks, we'll follow this thread for at least the next 2 or 3 weeks, is because we're coming closer and closer to the day, hallelujah, when we will actually be able to meet together. Believe it or not, church, that is something churches do. And it's been difficult for the last 12 months, but we are edging closer to the day when we can gather. Whether that's in on the date that we hope for, we've planned for our first physical service together on the 27th, but we will, of course, have to see what the government say tomorrow. So when we get that information tomorrow, by the way, I will send out some messages to us all, and we can then decide what we want to do, depending on what that government advice is. So we hope to be able to meet on 27th, but if we can't, then it'll just be postponed by a little while, I'm sure. We will soon be meeting together. And I thought what would be really useful for me, let alone for all of us, and I hope for the rest of us, is to rethink a little bit. Why do we gather? Why do we get together? What are we really all about as a church? Because I think, although this has been a challenging time, it's also an opportunity. It's an opportunity to rethink the things that we do and why we do them. As we go back into meeting physically together, what I suggest is we don't just go back to repeat what we've always done necessarily, but do a bit of a reboot. A little bit of a reboot is, I think, the point. And so I asked Steve to read that scripture. Thanks, Steve, by the way, for doing that. I asked Steve to read that scripture from Acts 2, because it's often the vision that we have in our hearts as to what church is all about. And I'm not going to study through that passage today. We're going to look at some other bits and pieces. But this is, in so many ways, our vision. And that church in Acts 2, after 3,000 are baptized into Christ and they've clearly repented, they receive the forgiveness of their sins, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then what's their instinct? It doesn't look like there's any instruction exactly to do this, but there is an instinct. And the instinct is to gather. The instinct is to gather. They gather together. And what do they gather for? They gather for the apostles' teaching in verse 42, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And those are some functions they do together. But then we see the Spirit at work. Everyone's filled with awe, many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. That's the Spirit at work. They're all together. They have everything in common. They're helping each other out. They sell property, possessions, give to those who have need. They're very connected to the needs. They know what each other need. They meet together every day in the temple courts. They love hanging out together and presumably worshiping is what's going on, we think, there. They break bread in their homes, ate together with, a lovely phrase, glad and sincere hearts. Lovely phrase. And they praise God. And they are enjoying the favor of the people because the people are seeing something attractive, something interesting. And then it says God does what only God can do, which is he added to their number daily those who are being saved. So it's a wonderful thing. Now, sometimes this can be taken in a problematic way. And by that, I mean, sometimes this can be seen as a blueprint. Like we need to figure out how to do all this. And then if we do all the right things, people will be added, like they'll squeeze out the end of the toothpaste tube, pop, you know, then that'll happen. But reducing this to a formula or even a blueprint, I think is problematic because that's the culture of the time. And some of these things are permanent. Some of them are about principles and some of them are about the right spirit. So what we're trying to do, I think, as a church, what we've always been trying to do is not recreate exactly Acts 2, 42 to 47, but to understand the spirit and the motivation and the main, the actual real point here, and then grasp that, use this as our vision, and then figure out what this means for us locally. So what we're going to do over the next 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, depending on how long it is before we can physically meet together, we're going to look at really what the church is about foundationally, that's today. We'll look at what Sunday gatherings are all about, looking at the New Testament. We'll look at our gatherings and life outside of our times of Sunday worship, and we'll talk about the essence of all that we do and why we do it. And I hope in that way that we'll find some ways to be strengthened and to rethink and hopefully to be even more useful to each other and God. As you think about the last 12 months, what is it that's stronger in us as a congregation than maybe a year ago? What is it that's been maintained? It's still good and healthy. And what might we have lost? So let me ask you for some sharing on this. Anybody wants to unmute themselves or put something in the chat box? Leon, Sarah, flexibility. We've learned how to be more flexible. I'd say that's true. Yes. Okay, somebody's put in here, Richard being baptized into Christ and Jane being baptized in Christ. Absolutely. Those are tremendously positive things. Fantastic. What else? What else?
New members.
New members. Absolutely. My dad says new members, including Richard and Jane and others. Yes. Desmond, I think our desire to see each other face to face is stronger. That's true, I think. We feel that, don't we? We look forward to seeing each other more than we might have done. Somebody's saying the variety and how to be together. All right. So what does it actually mean to communicate, to connect, to be together? Good. Okay. The Olivier's plus others is iPhone. Okay. Good stuff. The ability to meet with church family, feeling warmly welcomed and involved. Thank you, Gareth and Lissy. Thank you very much. We love having you. Love having you. Io. And Taibo, praying for the vulnerable and the weak and encouraging each other. I do think that's right. There's been more of an emphasis on noticing who's vulnerable, needy, and praying and helping each other. Richard, we see the value of relationship and emotional connection. Yes, when you miss it, you notice, you value it more, so stronger in you. Yes, good point. Stefan, Liesl, making the best use of technology to be a blessing and sustain our relationships. Yeah, the best we can, we've been using it. I think there's a lot of truth in all of what was being said there. Let me move on to the second question, I think. But I do think we've seen 12 new friends added, including those baptized and restored like Simon and Akin and Pat and the family group. It's been wonderful to have you and Esther and Desmond and Ethan joining us from Hong Kong. So we've seen 12 new people, as well as Garth and Lissy joining us pretty much every Sunday and others. We've seen God work when we didn't see how he could work. 12 months ago, it was very difficult to see how is this going to work. And yet God has helped us to see how it can work. And we've understood better how God can use tech in ways we didn't expect. So I think that's really good. So what about maintenance? What's been maintained? Second question. Teaching. The Olivier Collective, I think that is. Teaching, midweek, Wednesday night, Sunday. Okay, teaching's been maintained well. Good. What else? What would you say? Garth and Lissy meeting together. Yes, we've maintained it in a different form, but maintained. Being fed by the word, taking communion together. We've managed to do that. Yes. We've still been connected, Simone. That's right. We have managed to stay connected. Communication's been decent. Yeah, you know, we're using the technology to stay connected with what's going on. Fellowship before and after service, Stefan. That's true. We've managed to have chats here and there around the actual body of the meeting, say. It's at dawn, I think, our connection with God as a fellowship, doing spiritual things together. Yeah, we've met talked, prayed together, sang together, maintaining our faith to God. It may not seem a big thing, but I think it is a big thing. We've lost no one. We've lost none of our number here, right? We've kept each other together with God. We've been maintaining our faith personally, but also collectively. I think that's something to be celebrated. Good, thank you. Okay, so that's maintenance. And I'd say, for me, primarily, I think the teaching and being faithful and worshiping together, we've maintained well. Even when I can't make Wednesday, I can still listen to it, take part in it. Dawn, yeah, meeting together, wherever we are. Yeah, Garth. Okay, so third question. What have we lost? What have we lost, would you say? Where might we have become a little weaker over the last 12 months? Hugs, says Stefan and Lisa. Oh, wouldn't it be great just to be able to get up and hug each other right now? Oh, miss that. Hugs, we've missed that. Yeah. Anything else? Dawn, social skills. Or it might just be me. I don't, no comment, Dawn. I couldn't possibly say. Okay, Barry and Kate, the closeness that physical closeness facilitates. Yeah, that sense, not just the physical closeness, but the sense of closeness that enables. Yeah, absolutely. Raphael, it sucks that there's only church for adults. Raf, I can only apologize. Sorry, Raf. We're going to put that right soon. Trust me. Children's Ministry, Kids Kingdom, Missing Playing with the Kids. Yeah, I don't know who misses it more, the kids playing with each other or some of us playing with the kids on a Sunday. I'm not quite sure, but we have all missed that. Sarah's Cakes. Thank you. Yes, Leon, you are right. We've missed Sarah's Cakes. Birthday cakes, singing birthdays together, you know, happy birthday. The kids have missed out, Dawn, you're right. Stephen and Lisa reaching out to the poor and needy collectively, doing a practical project together. Yeah, we missed that. The Palmers, a bit of joy, personal contact and rapport, including Sarah's Cakes. Sarah, you're getting a lot of love there. The kids have struggled to get relationships. The age they're at is a tricky age to build new friendships and maintain them online. I can understand that. Bronwyn, we miss seeing if someone's not just doing well. Yeah, seeing the whites of someone's eyes and body language and being able to reach out and just okay, should we have a conversation? You know, anything I can do to help? Yeah, we miss noticing that and helping each other. Akin, a sense of communal worship, reverence in our services. That's been more difficult. Yeah. Bill, playing your guitar with us. Yeah, we missed you, man. The Palmers, teas and coffees, meals together, park service, meeting outside. Yes, Simon and Patricia, you're doing the teas and coffees. Thank you. We're looking forward to that. Hopefully you can do that again soon. Congregational singing, just being in the same room together. Singing together, Dawn says as well. My goodness, it's a long list, isn't it? Wow. We've missed a lot. I don't think there's any getting away from that. It wouldn't be wrong to mourn what we've missed. The allotment service, Stephen and Liesl, being out there amongst nature and amongst the produce. So many things we've missed. I'm going to move on because we could be here quite a long time mourning over this. But for me, the key things, depth of relationships, I think is something that's not as strong probably as it was a year ago. Doing life together, we've not managed to do. The sort of one another Christianity that many of you have alluded to. And the physical expressions of love. There's something about the physicality that really does make a difference. And so we have lost some things. So some things, I believe, are stronger. Some things have been maintained. Some things have been lost or a little weaker. And I hope that today and in this series, I can help us to celebrate what is stronger, to continue, hopefully to find the motivation to continue what has been maintained and to strengthen what we've lost over the next little while. So let's talk about the church a bit today and a few short points. What have I got? Four short points, all about who. So it's all about who, not about what today that much. We'll come to that. But today it's about who. So firstly, who does the church belong to? Who does the church belong to? So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be in Ephesians 1 quite a bit today, although I'll mention some other passages. Who does the church belong to? And in fact, what is the church? Well, the word church is the Greek word ekklesia, and the word ekklesia is the word that we use for translated to church, but actually the word ekklesia means assembly or gathering is what it means. And it's a word translated, it comes actually from a Hebrew, well, it's a Greek version of a Hebrew word that when the Hebrews met together, the Israelites, they gathered, they had an assembly. In a sense, in the Old Testament, they had church, you could say. An assembly and a gathering. And so that's the same idea here in the New Testament. It's ecclesia. So when we have what we call a church service, we're having an assembly. And a lot of churches of Christ, actually, not only churches of Christ, but a lot of churches of Christ don't talk about church services. They talk about assemblies or gatherings. And I think I like that. I prefer the word gathering than meeting or gathering to even church service, because it actually expresses more what's happening. We're coming together. We're not fulfilling a function. We're doing something together. We're gathering, we're assembling. The Avengers Assemble, I suppose, was an Avengers church service. Perhaps I'm not quite sure about that. So it's a gathering. I mean, what is it? And who does this gathering belong to? In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, and Paul writes one of his characteristically very long sentences here, starting in, well, I don't know, probably verse 3. But anyway, he's talking about the church and about Jesus. And he talks about what his purpose is in chapter one. We'll actually pick it up in verse seven. He's talking about Jesus. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So what is God doing in bringing people together? When he brings people together, when he brings his people together, he's doing it to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So what the church belongs to God, it's God's idea, it's God's initiative. When he gathers his people, a while ago, when we gather, we're being gathered by him, not by one another. It's God that gathers us. It's God that assembles us. You could say God churches us. It's God who churches us. And he does it so that he can bring unity to all things. So Eden, the curse of Eden, can be reversed. And the gathering of his people brings back together that which has been disunified. What has been broken and disunified is unified under Christ by God, by bringing them together. He brings races together. He brings cultures together. He brings different social backgrounds together. He brings men and women together. He brings Jew and Gentile together. He brings people from different kinds of, if you like, darkness and sin backgrounds together. He unifies. God's plan in his assembly is to unify that which has been divided. Only God can do that. And that is something we are very lucky to be able to celebrate. So part of the reason we gather is because God has gathered us, not just because we decide to go to a church service. It's a very different perspective. In a sense, the word church is more a verb than an event. A gathering, a being gathered, to gather, to be unified, to unify and to display God's grace, as he talks about here, God's wisdom, as he talks about here, to the world. So the first thing it's important to bear in mind about what church is that it is a gathering initiated, created by God for the purpose of bringing unity to all things. So it's God's idea, God's initiative. Secondly, the focus. What's the focus of what church is, what the gathering is, the assembling? Ephesians 1 again, later on in the chapter, in verse 22, it says, chapter 1:22. Again, a wonderful, if you really want to understand what the church is all about, by the way, do a study of Ephesians. It will really rock your world and inspire you. But anyway, we're picking out a few things today. In chapter 1, verse 22, God placed all things under his feet. So it's talking about Jesus here. Placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Now there's a phrase, Jesus being head over everything in this world for the church, for the assembly, for the gathering, for us, which is his body. The church, the gathering, the ecclesia, is Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way, that filling up, that again, that unifying force or that unifying principle, that unifying effect of those who follow Jesus, bringing all things together. Christ's body. So we learn something here. The focus of the assembly, of us being together, is not one another. And the focus of being together is not even the world with all of its needs, though that's important. The focus of the gathering is Jesus. It's Jesus, pure and simple. God's idea, Jesus is the focus. It's his body, various Christian denominations and groups over the centuries have tended, and I say this cautiously and in a very general sense, have tended to emphasize some aspects of God and God's gathering more than others. So the Protestant tradition tends to emphasize the Bible, and of course the Bible is wonderful, but tends to emphasize the Bible sometimes more than even Jesus. the Catholic tradition tends to emphasize sometimes Mary or tradition, sometimes more than Jesus. The charismatic tradition has been known to emphasize the Spirit more than Jesus. Now, my point here is not to be particularly critical of any group, because every group has its weaknesses, which tend to be an overemphasis in some areas and others, and we have plenty of our own. But my point is more to say, since there is a tendency to emphasize something that isn't Jesus, it's really important for you and me to remember and do deliberate things to help us to remember that the focus of our gatherings is always Jesus first. And then other things flow from that. But if we lose that focus on Jesus, if we lose that awareness of his presence, of his significance, of why we as followers of Jesus gather for his sake and to glorify and honor him so that he can do his work in us to do his work in the world, if we lose that, we lose what is the fundamental essence of gathering, assembly, church, ecclesia, services, meetings. This is the focus. And the church is God's, but it's also, in a sense, Jesus's idea too. Jesus doesn't talk a lot about the church, because, of course, when he was around in the Gospels, there was no church in the way that we would understand it now. In a sense, his church hadn't yet been founded. But he did anticipate it appearing, of course, and the way that he was with his disciples shows us a lot about how church is meant to be. So I'd also suggest, if you want to refresh yourself into how church is meant to be, you might want to do a little study in one of the Gospels and read one of the Gospels and ask yourself, how did Jesus interact with his church, his followers? What do we learn about the way that he was with them that might help us to learn what it means that he's with us now? We are his disciples. We are his body in very similar ways to the way that Andrew or John or others were with him. So that's just a suggestion if you want to do a helpful Bible study. I won't go into it now, but in Matthew 16, the famous passage where Paul talks about Peter, on this rock I will build my church, that tends to be a focus of doctrine, that verse. But I think the purpose of that verse is when he says, I will build my church and Hades will never overcome it. In other words, it will last forever. That's basically what Jesus is saying. So the way that Jesus views his ecclesia is he views it as something that is going to last forever, at least till he comes back. It's something that endures. That's the nature of it. And in Matthew 18, there's the famous passage about how to deal with one another when we sin against each other. And that's just Jesus emphasizing, and he says, you know, that if someone doesn't repent, tell it to the church, tell it to the ecclesia, tell it to the gathering. That's him saying, I prioritize the health of my gathering, the health of my body. So he prioritizes health, and he says it will endure. Wonderful things for us to reflect on. So who does it belong to? It belongs to God. Who is its focus? Jesus Christ. Thirdly, who is its power? Who is its strength? Not what is its power, who? I think you know the answer, right? It's the Holy Spirit, of course. He is the power of the church. Back to Ephesians chapter 1, one of my favorite parts of this chapter, verses 13 and 14. He says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Think about the significance of the Holy Spirit here. And by the way, he is writing to, that would apply to an individual. But the word, when you, we see this in Ephesians 1, it's you plural, because he's writing to the church in Ephesus. So it's not only talking about you individually are guaranteed because of the Holy Spirit, or you individually have this deposit of the Holy Spirit. He's saying you as a church. It is the Holy Spirit that guarantees, what's the word here? Guarantees the, it's a seal, when you're the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So our guaranteed inheritance comes because of the Spirit, and our redemption is guaranteed because of the Spirit. The Spirit is the power of the church. And we don't have time today to go into it, but you know the passages and you can look them up and I'll reference them. What did Jesus tell the apostles to do when he was about to leave? What did he say? He didn't say, go and start a church service. He said, wait. And in Acts chapter 1, he says, wait until the Spirit appears. Wait until he comes. And what do? They pray until the Spirit comes. And Acts chapter 2, what happens? The Spirit comes in a powerful way, a tangible way, a visible way, and unifies and gathers. And thousands of people come to hear Peter preach, even though some of them think he's drunk, right? And he preaches that first, if you like, Christian sermon. And 3,000 people are added. They are gathered. And probably more than 3,000, actually, but at least 3,000 on that day. And then, as we read earlier, as Steve read earlier, the Lord continues to add to the number. How does that happen? Because the Spirit empowers the church. It is the Spirit that gives us today still the power. And I would like to suggest something for us to think about and meditate on. Because over the last few years, I've reflected often on leadership and church leadership. And this doesn't only apply to me. This applies to all of us here. That how do we as a congregation, how do we think about our planning? How do we think about strategy? How do we think about vision? And there's lots of good things been said and done and spoken about and written about that. But I think at the moment, and I just want to share this with you for your own reaction at some point, is I think being an assembly called out by God, I think our responsibility in terms of vision, direction, plan, strategy, I think our primary responsibility is to notice what the Spirit is doing. To notice what the Spirit is doing. Be alert to the movement of the Spirit. What is he doing? Rather than what do we think he wants us to do, firstly, what is he actually doing? Where has he placed people? What gifts has he given to the church? Where do we see him moving? Where is he shifting things? Where is he giving people a spirit of initiative and motivation? What is the Spirit doing? And then I think our responsibility is to cooperate with him, to notice what the Spirit is doing and cooperate with what he's doing. And the reason I've come to that as a summary of how I think about church strategy is it seems to me that's what they did in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, and I preached on this last year, if you may remember, and we won't revise it now, but as you go through the book of Acts does not have much logic in it, humanly speaking, the way that the church developed, I mean. The book of Acts doesn't have a great deal of predictability in it. I mean, Jesus did say you'll preach in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, but he didn't tell them how or when or the strategy. He just said, that's what's going to happen. And the Spirit led them into what enabled that. And I think that's our responsibility collectively, to pray. So this thing about that is, here's the challenging part, right? The challenging part about that is we need to be spiritual people. Because if we're not spiritual people, we aren't going to notice what the Spirit is doing, or we're going to mistake what he's doing for something else. And I don't have a formula for that. I don't know exactly even how to describe that, except that we've got to be spiritual people. It's why we pray. It's why we read God's word for insight. It's why we talk to each other and discuss what the Spirit is doing. It's why we do all these things, really, is to say, God, help me notice what you're doing. And I think about Watford and our friends here. You know, if you were strategizing, I don't think we'd have done it the way we've done it. The Palmers in Aylesbury, the Watkins in Chesham, and all the different places we are. I don't think we'd have planned it that way exactly. But God's allowed it, and I think God is in it. And the way that Jane became a Christian, the way that Richard became a Christian, the timing of Simon's restoration last year, the bringing of Desmond and Esther to us last year, we wouldn't have planned that. There's so many things. I mean, we could write a very long list, say the last 4 or 5 years, of the ways that God did things that we now delight in, but we would never have expected and planned for. And in fact, we couldn't have made happen. Couldn't have made it happen. But God did it. And God brought Stefan and Liesl to us not so long ago. What a blessing. I mean, you know, when I feel quite emotional thinking about this, because I just feel so grateful that God has brought us together and made us who we are. I feel this is the best place in the world for me to be, personally. I've considered myself to be the luckiest man alive to be part of this. I don't think the credit goes to all of us in one sense, and none of us in one sense, because it's the Spirit. The credit goes to God. If we're going to go forward out of this with God working through us as we move back into meeting together and doing what we're going to do in a little while, we've got to be spiritually minded people. That's my appeal to myself, to all of us. Let's prioritize our spirituality. And that's a whole other lesson, maybe. But have a look in 1 Peter 2. Have a look in the rest of Ephesians. It'll give you a lot of guidance into how we can be connected to the Spirit, noticing the Spirit, being spiritually minded people, such that then we cooperate with what He is doing. So we talked about who the ecclesia belongs to. It's God. We talked about the focus of the ecclesia. It is Jesus Himself. We talked about the power. Where's the power? It's in the Spirit. Finally, let's talk about who we are. Who are we? Who are you, me, my friends? Well, let's dip outside of Ephesians for a moment and go to 1 Peter chapter 2 for this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 9, 1 Peter 2. Who are the gathered? Who are the assembled? Who are the ecclesiad, the church? 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Well, I think that tells us pretty much all we need to know and to be reminded of as to who we are. We are these people. We are a chosen, we are a royal priesthood, we are a holy nation, God's special possession, the people of God, receiving mercy so that we can tell others of the mercy of God. That's who we are. We are an assembled nation, an assembled people, an assembled family. Galatians 6 verse 10 talks about the family of believers, and we're familiar with this image, the fellowship of believers being a family. We're a family. We are a family. I mean, we're 30 plus people here plus children. It's a big family, you could say, but we're a family. And that's why we need deep relationships. And that's what makes it all meaningful. And with that, we're then able to make Jesus visible. Being these people, we make the kingdom tangible to people around us that have not encountered the kingdom, not encountered Jesus. So let me wrap this up. In wrapping this up, let me ask you what unifies all this. When we think about this, the church is God's idea. We are churched by God. We're unified to show Him to the world. The focus is Jesus, always Jesus. The power is the Spirit. How can we be spiritually minded people cooperating with the Spirit? And we are God's people, His family. What this really means, this is so obvious, I know, but it's worth stating, it all comes back to love in the end. We're only churched by God because He loves us. We're only Christ's body because He died for us. We're only empowered by the Spirit because He has, by His grace, the Spirit has come to live in us. We're only God's family because of His mercy and grace to us. It's all about love. And Jesus reminded His followers time and again that it all comes back to love. In John 13, love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. John 13, 34, 35. In John 17, He prayed for unity amongst His disciples, His followers, so that the world would know that Jesus had been sent from the Father. That unity is a relational unity, a love unity. In Matthew 28, we are commanded to go into all the world and make disciples, which, amen, we will do. We do and we will do. But it comes from a place of honoring Jesus because of His love for us. So I'm going to finish in 1 Peter 1 here. And let me pick it up in verse 21, where Peter is writing about suffering. And we've been through a good deal of suffering. And I dare say some more is on its way for us, who knows. But the ability to deal with that suffering and the ability to lift our spirits, to remain focused on Jesus, is because of what he did for us in his suffering. To this you were called, talking about suffering, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's why we take bread and wine. We take bread and wine to remember the cross, to remember Jesus, to remember why we do all the things we do. And we'll talk more about next time, and maybe the time after. We'll talk about some of the practical things we do at church, like worship and prayer when we gather, communion, teaching and preaching. We'll talk more about that, more about what those gatherings are for. But before we got into the practical side of things so much, I really thought it was important that we go back to the basics of what underpins all we do and why we do it. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about being a family. It's about love. And it's about what Jesus has done for us. So, Barry, could I ask you to go ahead and pray for us, and then